Farmer's Rose would kind of look like an abstract painting or something. Because modern Christianity says, you know, meet the problem head on and then go around it. Modern Christianity is not taught that there comes with this thing of having fellowship with Jesus Christ, there comes a cost that's involved. And the Lord lets you know that there's a cost involved. He doesn't try to play games with you. But modern Christianity nowadays is trying to get you away from the very thing that will get you a reward. The Lord says, if you suffer, you'll reign. And the modern Christianity, modern teaching today is get along with everybody and be nice to everybody and don't talk bad about anybody and everything and anything goes. And I know life's tough for you, but God doesn't want to just walk down the neighborhood, pick out whatever you want, and then pray and start asking God for it. What I'd like for you to start praying about is, Lord, I want to know what my Isaac is and I want to get it out of the way. What I'd like for us to start praying here as a church is I'd like to start saying, Lord, you know what? We want what you want instead of what we want. I'd like to start praying when we come in here, Lord, it's not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's what I'd like to pray. I'd like to have the Gethsemane experience. I think the reason that most of us don't shoulder our cross today is because we know very, very little of Gethsemane. I preached this morning a little bit out of Philippians chapter 3 and then the other parts of that passage. I realized that message was difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, there was a day and time in this country where you would have gotten that no matter what church you went to. And nowadays you can't hear it at all. And the reason you don't hear it at all is because people have found out, preachers have found out, and people who hire preachers to come in to be the orator or the speaker or those kind of things, they found out that if he preaches that way, that people won't stay and the people won't give, and so the church gives up. Doesn't matter that we're there for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ. It matters what's going to keep the crowd coming. And now what they've learned is they can't keep the crowd coming without having some big fanfare or some big show. They can't keep it going unless they got a rock and roll band. So did you realize that you checked this morning or this evening when you came to church how many churches were open this morning and they're closed this evening? Do you know why that is? I'll tell you why it is, because people are too busy to come on Sunday night. They've decided I'd rather stay home and watch the playoffs or to watch whatever's on at this time of the year or that what's going on is more important to them, or they got to rest up for tomorrow. And I'm telling you that not to be coy with you or to be smart with you or to even be childish. I'm telling you that because the day that we are entering into is going to require a commitment beyond what you have been committed to up to this point. You're going to have to hunker down, man. I mean, you're going to have to be like a good old plow mule. You're going to have to lean up against them harnesses, and you're going to have to pull harder than you've ever pulled before because the world is against you, the flesh is against you, the devil's against you. Everything out there in this world is against you, trying to get you out. That's all they're trying to accomplish is just get you out. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, just as much as you can backslide and go away from, and I know that's an Old Testament term, but just as much as you can get out of fellowship with the Lord, you can get closer to the Lord. And the problem is that most of us nowadays are happy, we're comfortable right where we are, instead of saying, Lord, I want more. Now, we're not that way with anything else. Anything else in life, we want more money, we want more prestige, we want more fame, we want more things, we want more comfort and so on and so forth. We want all of these things. But when it comes to spirituality, when was the last time you really got down and said, Lord, I want to be more spiritual in a year from now than I am right now? When's the last time you begged God and said, God, you just tell me what it is in my life that is displeasing to you or that stands in the way or that I am putting too much attention on? Show me, God, what it will take for me to get closer in fellowship with you than I am now. You might not like what his answer is. He might say, well, let me tell you what I'll need to do is I'll have to get rid of that Isaac between me and you. And we've been talking about the medium of fellowship and the meaning of fellowship and how to know you're in fellowship and those kind of things. And I want to continue that like we did this morning. Obedience is going to be the key to fellowship. The problem is, nowadays, when God speaks, first of all, it's a strange voice to us anymore. We don't really know when God speaks to us like we used to. Used to, if God says something, we didn't have to try the spirits because we were close enough to God to know when God was speaking. God has a certain way of talking, and when you know that it's God that's talking to you, you don't have to think about it long, but you begin to kind of debate on it and kind of think about it, and God says, how about this? And you begin to hesitate. Listen, 1% of hesitation is 100% rebellion. When God says do, and you say, well, then what you just said is I rebelled. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. If you believe that it's God speaking to you and you step out there and do what God tells you to do, don't you worry. If your motive is right and your method is messed up, God will fix the method because of the right motive. But nowadays you don't have that abandon all sort of an idea when it comes to following Jesus Christ. It's always this hesitation that takes place. Now, I'm not talking about doing something stupid, but you know when God speaks to you. And you know when it is that God takes you, and it doesn't take God talks to you. You don't have to go and get you a Hebrew or Greek lexicon and try to get the deeper meanings of these words. This fellow called me the other day, and he said, preacher, and he used to be here in church. They got shipped out of here. He said, preacher, he said, this fellow got up and he started talking about he didn't believe that the Holy Bible was inspired, and that he believed that even though it was preserved, it wasn't inspired. A lot of double speak, a lot of double talk. And he keeps going to the Hebrew and he keeps going to the Greek. And when I went over there to try to speak with him about the matter, he asked me, how much Greek do you know? And he said, I remember something that you said a long time ago, that the Bible has its way of surpassing the theological buffoons that sit upon the throne, their own thrones, all the way down and finding its way into the hands of the man with a sweat running down the hoe handle. Because it's a simple and it's a plain book. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, know whether or not God speaks to you. But that fellow wants to exalt the knowledge that he has and say, well, let's do a Greek word study so we can figure out phileo love and agape love. And if you don't have the Greek, then you won't get those things out of the passage. I get plenty out of the passage without having to have the phileo love and the agape love and the different levels of love and all that. I've been in Peter's position many times. I've had the Lord ask me a number of times. Listen, when the Lord says to me, David, do you love me? That covers all the bases, not filial love. Do you filial love me? Love me like that. Do you agape love me? Do you? Oh, come on, man. You sound like somebody with pink lace on your drawers or something. Do you agape love me? What? I don't know where that stuff comes. Do you agape me? Do you agape? Oh, cut it out, man. That's not even talked about anymore. Nobody even knows what you're talking about. It's a dead language. Do you agape me? I agape you. I agape you. Listen, man, you love me, then tell me you love me. If you don't love me, then tell me you don't love me. But don't be agape in me and filio in me and all that other kind of stuff. Listen, man, you got to understand this. And God calls you up there and you've denied Him, and He comes up there and He looks you eyeball to eyeball and calls and speaks down into your heart, and He says, hey, boy, do you love me? You know what that says to me? That says to me, well, buddy, if you love me, you sure got a funny way of showing it. I don't have to know all the deeper meanings of what it is. You know what it means? It means, well, buddy, if you love me, how come you betrayed me? You know what we have today in church? Today we have in church a lot of Peters. We have a lot of people who say, Lord, not so. You're not going to go die. And Lord, you're not going to do these things. And Lord, you're not going to do that. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. And then you go up there and you say, Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I'm never going to run away from you. Lord, I'm right here with you all the way until it comes to costing you something. Until they stand there and the little girl comes out there, little handmaiden, says, I believe you're one of them fellows from Galilee, aren't you? Aren't you the fellow that was following? He is. He's that guy right there. And then we curse and swear to fit in with the crowd and tell the dirty jokes and warm our hands by the devil's fire and say, I'm not one of his. I don't know what you're talking about. I've never seen this fellow. What do you mean? You've got to be kidding me. We're all for following Jesus in the church house, but when we get out there in the world and it's going to cost us something, all of a sudden the true measure of our love gets tested. When God says to you, hey, lovest thou me? And you say, Lord, I do. And He says, good, I'll see you at church Wednesday night. Well, now, Lord, hold on. I'm not talking about being providentially hindered. You surely have been here long enough to understand that I know that sometimes you have to work. I understand that. Bell says to me one time, he said, well, preacher, he says, you just don't understand. Said, the ox got over in the ditch. I said, well, brother, that's fine if he got there of his own accord, but the problem is you kicked him in the ditch. Well, you kicked the ox in the ditch to justify getting in the ditch so that you can get out of doing what God wants you to do. There's something wrong. And tonight, what I want to try to help you to see is learning that you obey God at all costs. It is going to cost you to have fellowship with Him. It's going to cost you to bear a cross. It's going to cost you to do what God wants you to say. And the world's not going to understand it. But God is going to put you to the test to find out if you really do love Him. Otherwise, how do you know where you stand? I never really understood testing when I was coming through school. I thought it was just something to make me miserable, to make me fail, to make me look like a fool. I mean, every time they give a test, you know, they're giving you a test and all that kind of stuff just to make you show what you don't know. But later on in life, as I begin to understand some things about training and all, it is a great measuring stick to determine two things. Number one, how much is the individual learning? Number two, how much are they retaining? Number three, how much more training do they need in certain areas in order to accomplish the goal that you set out to accomplish when you first started teaching them something? Well, God's no different than that at all. God puts us through trials. He puts us through tests to find out where we stand on the ladder of growing closer to Him, to point out to us some areas that we need to get some help in. God already knows where we stand. The problem is we don't. The test is not for Him. The test is for us. And what we do is we get upset and we say, why is God doing this to me? And what's God doing? To show you some things about you. To show you some things about yourself and your relationship to Him that cannot be shown anywhere else. Why, if you're sitting around somebody in here and you ask them, how do you think my relationship with God is? You know what they're going to do? They're going to base it upon what they see on you on Sunday. You got the same red hymn book and you stood up and you sang the song. You came to Sunday school. They saw you put something in the plate, even if it was Coca-Cola stoppers. And they see you pick up your King James Bible and they see you read it. They hear you holler amen and they see all that. They say, oh man, I think you're a real Christian. Boy, you're saved, blood washed, born again, hallelujah. Boy, your sins are forgiven. You must be living at the foot of the cross. And man, I'm going to tell you, if in my opinion, you're a great Christian. And the Lord says, hey, I'm going to find out how far down heaven's highway you are, how close you're walking to me. I'm going to put a test on you. I'm going to see if when I test you, how close you really are to me. Why? Because He doesn't already know? No, because we don't know. You know what our problem is we get so cold and we get so far off from the Lord. Sometimes it's just like BBs bouncing off of a rubber tire. They just bounce off and bounce off. They leave no mark at all. And they lose all their impact and all that. And people just come to church and they just sit there like a blinking owl in a hailstorm, you know, just. And it don't matter what happens. You ever been like that? If you've been a Christian any amount of time, surely you've been like, not every time you walk in the door, you're, woohoo, hallelujah, boy, crank her up, let's get her going. I mean, there's times in your life, man, where you're just as cold and dead as a fish that's been pulled out of the water, man. I mean, you can't feel nothing. It's like you're past feeling. My question is when it gets that way, do you just sit and sulk and wait? Or you get out and say, God, where are you at? God, I miss you. God, I miss being with you. Sometimes when God withdraws Himself, it's to see whether or not we're willing to chase after Him or if we're just going to stand our ground like a couple little high school or junior high school first-time boyfriend, girlfriend. I ain't calling him. I ain't calling her. Well, she's mad at me. Well, he's mad at me. I'm not talking to him. I'm not waiting to see which one's going to talk first. When God pulls Himself back away, first we need to check and see whether or not something's wrong with us. Secondly, we need to be saying, you know what, Lord? Wherever you're at, I want to come to you. I'm not going to hold my ground and wait for you to come back to me. Tell me where you're at. I'm hunting you. Hungry for God. Thirsting for God. Looking for God. Psalm 42, as a deer, a heart panteth after the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee, David says. Christians don't pant after the Lord today. You don't desire that close fellowship. You're afraid it'll interrupt your relationship with others. Don't want your wife to get too close to him because you're afraid if it does, then that's going to interrupt whatever it is you want to do on Sunday night instead of come to church. I knew a dear old woman years ago, and that poor old lady, she came to church all the time by herself, or constantly by herself. Her husband come with her every now and then. And I felt sorry. That old lady wound up going on home to glory. And the first time I believe that fella had been in church in a long time was at that funeral. I thank God that that woman had the courage to do that. But what a horrible thing. That said two things to me about that fella. Number one, he didn't love God even though he claimed to be a Christian. And number two, he didn't love his wife. He wouldn't have put her through that every week. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you moving closer to Him or further away? So, well, I'm not moving at all. Then you're moving further away. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in the Christian life, there is no standing still. In the Christian life, there is no neutral ground. There is no holding the ground you've already gained. And I'm where I've always been with the Lord. No, you're not, buddy. The Lord's continuing to move. He's alive. He's not a Baptist and dead and dehydrated. He's alive. He's continuing to move. He's moving on and getting stuff done. He's interested in getting some things done. He's moving. And if you stop, buddy, He's continuing to move. You're not where you were. You're away from Him. In the Christian life, you need to understand that once you stop, you've started backward. Do you hunger and thirst after Him like you used to? Look in Genesis chapter number 22. Convictions determine the course of life itself. Most people are like that dam that was built out in Germany that has an automatic release in it. The Germans are amazing people, especially when it comes to architecture and industry and things like that. They can design things that are beyond your wildest imagination. And they built up this dam that has pressure meters on it. And whenever the water pressure gets too high, it doesn't sound an alarm and all this stuff. It immediately just eases the pressure off and keeps that pressure a constant behind that wall to prevent too much pressure from being on the wall. You lest the wall break. That's how Christians are. Christians are being taught today and led like sheep to a slaughter that the Christian life should never involve any pressure, any decisions, any difficulties, any trials, any tribulations, no troubles. I shouldn't have any. Now that I'm saved, woohoo, I'm saved. Well, you're just getting started, man. But you know what Christians do? Just keep the pressure off. Just keep the pressure off. Just keep the pressure off. A fellow told me one time, he says, man, he says, you put too much pressure on people when you preach. You would think you were trying to make them make a decision. Well, that's what preaching's supposed to be about. It's supposed to invoke you, and if not invoke you, provoke you into making a decision and get off of the cotton-picking fence. God says in Revelation chapter number 3, I would that you were either cold or hot, but I can't stand you riding on the fence. And today, you got modern-day fence riders that'll ride in between, and they ain't too hot and they ain't too cold. They don't want to get too close to the Lord or they'll lose their precious little image. They're like ice cubes in a tray, and if they get too close, when it gets too hot, they'll melt and lose their reputation, and they don't want to do that. They want to maintain their image and yet still be called a Christian. Spectators, not participators. Spectators just watching from the outside but don't want to get in the fight. Like the fellow that was with us that time I told you about, and it kind of got pretty bad, and me and this fella had our hands full. And boy, I mean, when it broke loose bad. And the train had them blocked, and they couldn't get to him. And me and this fella was backed up back to back, and my finger was broke, and he was swatting off of me, and I was swatting him off of him, and trying to get this fella down here under control and get him handcuffed and get him in the car. And I mean, it was on, man. The radio slid up underneath the car, none of this stuff up here, man. I mean, it was underneath the car, and helicopters flying so low you can hear him hollering on the radio and nobody getting to us. And this fella comes up, we look up and we're like, well, where's this rookie at? He ain't nowhere to be found. Same uniform, same badge, same oath of office. I mean, right there. But buddy, when it started getting rough, he said, well, I didn't sign on for this. I'll see you later. That's how Christians are. You say, well, preacher, what did you do to him? Well, I don't know. I guess you'd want me to do more to him than God ought to do to you for doing the same thing. Because when the battle gets hot, Christians go to running. They're yellow-bellied. Amen, amen. Got a strap that looks like a stripe that looks like ITN down their back, a big old yellow stripe. The pressure gets on and the spiritual bullets start flying and a few people get hurt. They bail out. instead of hunkering down and staying with it. Sure, offenses are going to come. Sure, somebody's going to upset you and offend you. Sure, somebody's going to turn over your apple cart, lick all the chocolate off your peanuts. Sure, somebody is going to do something to upset you. Why do you let it run you off? Why don't you hunker down and say, God, I ain't moving. Staying here, I'm going to stay with you in the hull of the ship in the storm. Instead, boy, the first little glimpse of a cloud across the sky, oh, it's going to rain. Run for the dry land. It's a horrible thing. We want God to pour out His showers of blessings. Well, one of the ways He pours out His blessings is through trouble. As soon as trouble comes, you know what it does? It reveals the cowards that we are. You can train and train and train and train and train, but until it's for real, you really don't know what you're able to do. I wasn't rough on that guy. Maybe I was a little rough on him. But I understand it better now. That was his first time it got really bad. He had to go do a little evaluating. He had to do a little thinking about whether or not he was willing to bleed for what he believed in. He came around. He had to think about it. And sometimes when a Christian cuts out the first time or two, you kind of understand, hey, they don't understand that it's supposed to cost them something and that it's going to sometimes be difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, after a while, you ought to get the message. After a while, you need to quit listening to this slop that's being taught and preached to you out there and realize that the Christian life, though it is a joyful life in Christ, it is one of opposition. You are a contrary to that world out there, and there's more of them than there is of us. Yes. You're contrary to 90% of the doctrine that's out there and the religious people. You're a freak. Amen. You're a misfit. So you know what you got to realize? Accept your role in life. Amen. And don't give up Jesus for them. Cling to Jesus in spite of everything and everybody else. Show some spiritual spizzerinkdom. That's just the introduction. I hadn't even got started this morning or tonight or whatever time of the day it is. You better keep your fellowship with Jesus Christ over everything. Genesis chapter 22. I like this passage. A great passage in the Bible. The story is really not about Isaac. The story is about God's friend. The man in this passage right here is known as God's friend. Did you know that? It's Abraham. You know what God's going to show you? God's going to show you what a real friend does when trouble comes. God's going to show you where real allegiance is when trouble comes. Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again to you. He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went, both of them, together. Father, bless Your Word tonight. Help Your preacher to preach it in a way that would be pleasing to Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Abraham is a man of strong conviction. How do you know? Because when it came to whether or not he was going to have fellowship with his own family, his own boy, his own flesh and blood, the only boy that he had had from his own flesh and blood with Sarah, his wife, the only boy that a promise had come from the Lord that said, if you see tell the stars and you count the sands of the sea, I'm going to bless that boy and a nation is going to come down through him. The only boy that he had according to the way God would have him to do. And when that test came up, Abraham said, yes, sir, Lord. It's been a number of years since we have a record of God speaking outright to Abraham. Apparently, he's let this boy grow up and not really sure. People speculate on the age of the boy. But if you want to make the type what the type ought to be, he's probably around 30 to 33 years of age, which would be pretty young compared to Abraham, who'd now be up in his 120s or close to 130. If you want to make him an absolute type of Christ, then he'd have to be 33 years of age. And he may be. But that's beside the point. Instead of looking at all the deep things that are in the passage, let's look at how the passage applies practically and why God penned it in the Bible. It's not just to show us that God will provide Himself a lamb. It's not just to show us a type of carrying the wood and laying it upon the altar, a type of Christ later on down the line. It's not, there's more in the passage than just getting the New Testament meaning of an Old Testament passage. Anybody that can read a book on types can certainly see the type that's in the passage and realize that Isaac's a type of Christ and Abraham's a type of God the Father, but there's more in the passage. There's a trial going on in the passage. There's a test. There's a temptation. There's a chance to sit down with God and say, now God, wait a minute. The Baal worshippers are over here offering people to idols and they're burning their babies on the altar and they're offering them to Molech. And God, surely you don't want me to be a bad testimony. God, surely you don't want me to give up my boy. I mean, after all, Lord, that boy is the boy you gave me that you promised to bless me through and all these nations are going to come from him. Now, Lord, hold on just a second here. Not Abraham. Abraham has complete and total commitment, absolutely surrendered to whatever the Lord tells him to do. In the passage, you know what? There's no hesitation. The next morning he got up, saddled up the donkey, got the boy, said, grab the wood, son. Got the knife. So you two boys come with us, we're out of here. I said, well, preacher, them two guys that were there, that'd be the two witnesses, that'd be the two thieves. And Jesus, he'd be, you know, I know all that, but hold on. What we're talking about is God wanted to have fellowship with His friend Abraham. Because He says that there's something more important than just the here and now. There's something to do with decisions made in the here and now that affect the hereafter. Abraham, do you believe in the hereafter? How much faith do you have? Abraham's faith's grown some now. He's seen God do some amazing things. I mean, before when God said, I'm going to bless you with a boy, Abraham said, oh, okay, well, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. He said, and by the way, I'm going to do it by that 90-year-old woman you're married to. And the Bible said Abraham laughed in himself. And you know what the Lord did? He called his cards. He said, I think we'll name him Isaac, whose name means laughter. What do you think of that? Abraham, yeah, that'd be great. Lord, that's a great name, laughter. Oh, boy. The first time he said that, Abraham's faith was a little weak. Say, how you know? Well, Sarah got to spinning a web saying, honey, now you look here. The sun done rose and set on me, man. I'm a dried up old prune now. There ain't no way I'm going to be having no young'uns. Take my handmaid and let's get her done, man, and let's go ahead and have the young'un and I'll raise a kid just like is my kid. I mean, after all, you know, I know what God said, but let's help God out. I mean, I believe God, I love God, I trust God, but you know what? We need to help Him out. Now, you know, God helps them that help themselves. And Abraham said, well, honey, I don't know. You know, He said He's going to come through you. Well, honey, maybe what He really meant to say was, in a different translation, was that I was going to give you the permission to be with my handmaid, so therefore it's really coming through me because I'm in agreement with what you're doing, and so therefore it must be okay. It's funny how man can work it out when they want to work it out. Whatever the reason, Abraham said, all right. And Ishmael is born. And then one day Sarah wakes up and says, we got a problem. And he says, what's that? She says, I got a pumpkin seed inside me and it's growing. And he said, uh-oh. And the Lord says, hey, Abraham, yeah, you didn't think I could take care of that boy? Well, you realize the Lord never recognizes Ishmael? Do you ever get the type of that? He don't recognize anything you do in your flesh. He don't recognize it. He don't even give him an inheritance. He says, you take your son, your only son. Look at it, Genesis 22. He's got another boy by another woman. He don't even recognize him. He says, you take the boy I gave you. God only recognizes what He does supernaturally, in the Spirit. Amen. Not what you connive and do in your own flesh. Amen. God says, well, we didn't even count that stuff. Leave it with you in the grave when you go. Abraham's watched that boy grow up. God's made him choose now, and Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael have had to get out. His full time and attention's on that boy Isaac. So much so that apparently the Lord's beginning to wonder, hey, Abraham, remember me? Well, now, Lord, I hadn't forgot you or anything, but you know, I got this boy from you here, and he's a fine young man, and I want to make sure that he's raised right and he knows everything. Hey, Abraham, I know you got a boy, and I know you want to make sure he grows up right, but not at the expense of my relationship with you. Because my relationship with you is more important than your relationship with your own family. That one really flew. But it's true. You know why? Because all that's going to exist when you get to glory is your relationship with Him. We ain't Mormons. We don't believe when you get up there you're going to be sanctioned off by family. Come up and get baptized in a place where there's a whole bunch of oxen around a cesspool or a baptismal pool being baptized for dead people and stuff. We don't believe that. He says, hey, Abraham. Abraham knocks the sleep out of his eyes. He says, yes, sir, Lord, how are you? Here I am. The Lord says, I know where you're at. I've been watching you. He said, what you want, Lord? I want that boy. Okay. The Bible doesn't record any argument. Abraham says, okay, now we know you read Hebrews 11 that he believed in a resurrection, all that other kind of stuff. Nevertheless, buddy, you talk about a trial of his faith. You talk about a test of his friendship. Buddy, there's a test. Abraham says, okay. He gets over there to that mountain. Tells him, boys, he says, listen, now y'all wait down here at the bottom of this hill down here. He said, me and this boy, we'll be back after a while. We're going to worship the Lord. Remember, the first mention of worship in the Bible has to do with a man's loving his son. And it has to do with something of great price, a sacrifice being made. And that boy takes that wood, man, and he gets ready to go, and he's got the fire and the knife, and they're headed up the hill. And boy, I'm going to tell you, most Christians would be looking at that boy saying, woo, man, look at my kid, ain't he spiritual? Why, he's carrying the wood and going up here to make a big sacrifice. Abraham's up there thinking, man, son, slow down. Slow down, son. Don't go so fast. Son, slow down, son. You're walking a little fast. Son, I'm feeling I'm aching a little bit. My back's bothering me and my knees. You know, your daddy ain't quite young as he used to. Son, slow down. Slow down. Lord's saying, problem, Abraham. Nothing, Lord. And get about halfway up that mountainside there, and boy, he's been around for a long time and seen many a sacrifice. He says, hey, daddy, I want to ask you a question. He says, we left all the lambs of you under in the flock 3 days back. He said, I see the wood, I see the fire and the knife, I got everything to do what we need to do. We'll take some rocks up yonder and build us an altar. Now, daddy, we got everything we need, but where's the lamb? Abraham says, well, God will provide himself a lamb. We know that has to do with the Lamb of God. I understand that. But that boy's beginning to think. Something strange about this now. They get up to the top. They pile them rocks up. The altar's a little bigger than it usually is. Put them sticks on there. Seems to be a few more of them than usual. Isaac's got everything done and he turns around and he sees his daddy pull out a couple of leather tongs that's used to tie up the animals. And it hits him. And Isaac says, Daddy, am I the sacrifice? Man, can you imagine what's in the heart of that father? This is a true story. This ain't no parable. This really happened. Abraham begins to shake and he begins to tremble. Tears mingle down his face with sweat. That nose gets clogged up with all that snot like it does when you're really crying hard. He begins to weep. If I could paint, I'd paint a picture of Abraham down on his hands and knees and Isaac standing up above him while his daddy was tying his legs up. I'd have Isaac with his hand on his daddy's head saying, it's okay, daddy. It's all right. God told you to do it, daddy. It's all right. Abraham remembers the first time he picked that baby up off of a pallet, held him up to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for this boy. Just as gentle as a mother would pick a baby up out of the crib, Abraham musters all the strength that he can and he picks that boy up, looks into the eyes of that boy who's now bound, lays him up on that altar. You hear that knife slide out of that sheath. He looks up to the heavens and he says, Lord, two things. Number one, I know there's an eternity. Number two, I want you to know I love you. So that's not in the passage, preacher. Yeah, but it sure does speak volumes. Amen. Takes that knife, puts his hand over the face of that boy's eyes so he won't have to look at him. Raises that knife up and he begins the downstroke on that knife and he's coming ever so close without any hesitation. The angel of the Lord grabs that hand and says, hey, Abraham. I think Abraham just drops the knife, falls to his knees and he says, yes, Lord, here am I. He said, it's okay. Look over yonder in the thicket. So what do you think Abraham did? Oh, I think he stood up and said, ah, son, well, that was just a joke. You know, cut them things loose. Oh, well, you know, there's a ram over there. Hell, let's hurry up and get done with it so we can get home to have dinner with Mom. Somebody attending that sacrifice that's not seen. Abraham goes over and gets that ram. There's a joy in his heart unspeakable. There's a delight in his soul that you couldn't put an explanation to. They get ready and slit the throat of that ram, and as that blood pours down, they're down there kneeling. Isaac is thanking God, and Abraham is thanking God, and I think in my mind's eye, God Himself comes down and puts His arms around both of them boys. And He takes His hands and He hugs Abraham up to Him and He says, "My friend, you really are my friend. You crazy nut, you're really my friend. You were going to offer your own son." Roll forward a few thousand years. Who better to understand how God felt when He offered His only begotten Son than His friend Abraham? Abraham comes up there and he says, "Hey Lord, I know how that feels." He says, "You're going to provide a ram in the bushes like you did with me?" He said, "Nope. That'll be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world." Now, I'm sure I'm wrong about this, but I like to think about it this way. While that's going on, maybe Abraham's up there with God watching. I know about Abraham's bosom, but it was his friend. Preacher, can you make a practical application for me today? Sure I can. Be glad to. You see, in yours and my life, we have things that we have, God's provided for us that never were intended to take His place. And yet they've required more of our time and more of our attention as the days have grown old. And I dare say maybe even stolen our hearts away from what we used to give to the Lord. And we decide we want to move closer in fellowship. The Lord says, take that right there that you love and bring it up here to a land, to a mountain I'll tell you of. And what I want you to do is offer it there for a burnt offering. Give it up. We get ready and we come down to the altar. We bring it down here and we say, "Okay, Lord, here it is. I'm going to... You see, I'm fixing to... Lord, you... Say, "Preacher, I brought it to the altar." Yeah, but the problem is you took it back with you. You didn't leave it there. Sometimes it'll be just like Isaac. He'll say, "I was just checking. You can have it back." Sometimes it'll burn on the altar. When Abraham went up there, Abraham didn't go up there thinking, "Well, I'm going to give it because I'm going to get it back." Abraham said, "God, that's between me and you. I want it out." Obedience. God asks you for an Isaac. What will happen is you come up like a big bump in the road and you hit this bump and you say, "Lord, I'm tired of this bump." The Lord says, "You want to get that fixed?" "I do, Lord. I want to get it fixed." So you go down there and you offer it, but the problem is you pick it up. You know what's going to happen? You're going to come right back around to that same thing. You're going to hit that same bump in a road until you get past it. You know what the Bible says in the book of Philippians or Timothy? You'll proceed no further. You're just going around in a circle. Boom, boom. You hit that bad spot. You get tired of hitting. You finally say, "Okay, Lord, I'm tired of hitting." What I need, the Lord says, "Get rid of it." And until you get rid of it, you know what you're going to keep doing? You're not going to get any closer to the Lord. all you're going to know of the Lord is that every time anybody preaches, all you're going to hear is whatever it is that you've got in your life that you don't want to turn loose of. Like the old drunk. He comes in, the preacher's preaching on going to heaven, and the drunk walks out. That preacher, all he ever does is preach on drinking. Because he's under conviction about it all the time. That preacher, all he does is preach on gossip. All that preacher ever does is preach on whatever your sin is. You know why? Because the Lord asks you to give it up, and instead of giving it up, you walk back away with it. So every message you hear, you think it's pointed right at you. You think I got a scope on my Bible, and I'm just shooting directly at you. You're going to get one day, you're going to learn, you know what? I done run out of bullets. It's the Holy Spirit hitting you. It ain't me. God does have your number, and He is listening to your phone conversations. And sometimes you say, you're reading my mail, or you've been listening to my conversations or whatever. No, but God has. But the principle here in the Bible that is often passed over and glossed over so quick in the name of getting the type out of it is we as Christians are no longer willing to put Isaac on the altar. It is the fundamental, foundational teaching that will allow you to have fellowship with Jesus after your salvation. And I hate to tell you, Abraham was fortunate. He only had one Isaac. In my own personal life, I've had more than one. Thank God He don't put them all on me at one time. Because when He does put one of them on me, it's like it's the only thing. And man, it means so much to me. I'm like, oh, you got anything but that, Lord. Like this fellow sent me a letter the other day. And in the letter it says, this little kid wrote in this thing. He says, Lord, if You'll just give me so-and-so, You can have anything of mine You want except my money and my chess set. And that's how we've gotten with the Lord. You know what's not taught today? What's not taught today is Christian sacrifice. And you know what? It's different for every one of us here. For some of us, it's reputation. For some of us, it's looks. For some of us, it's this physical body. For some of us, it's money. For some of us, I don't know what it is. One fellow one time, I preached a message along these lines, and he come up here and threw a watch in the offering plate. And I just stopped him. I said, brother, I don't know. I mean, what do you, he said, nah, you don't understand what's connected to that thing. I don't want it no more. So what'd you do with it? I gave it to the preacher. I didn't want it. I was like, but you know what that fellow knew? There was something connected to that right there. That God said to him, something ain't right. So, preacher, what a silly, what a stupid thing. I don't know. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Awfully still tonight. You see, I have no way of determining what your Isaac is. But I know this. Up to now in this series that I'm teaching, it's kind of been the perimeter of things. But if we're going to get down to the hard issue about having real fellowship with Jesus Christ, I have to be honest with you and go ahead and reveal the fact it's going to cost you something to have fellowship with Him. And if you're not willing to get rid of the Isaacs in your life, that's okay. He'll still have you saved and you'll still go home to heaven. But you know what's going to happen? Your relationship with Him is going to be stale. It's going to be stagnant. It's going to stay in the same place. You're going to go no further. And God were to come to you in the still of the night, or maybe even right now, and say to you, you know exactly what He's talking about, don't you? And say, how about taking it to the altar? Would you debate? When God calls, the devil stalls. If God spoke to you tonight and said, what about that thing? Would you debate? Would you not move? Would you stay where you're at? Would you say, Lord, I'll work on that? You know what He's given you? He's given you a chance to get closer. Now, I'm just going to bet, I don't know this to be a fact, but I'm just going to bet that whatever it is, it's most likely something earthly. I'll bet you that whatever it is between you and the Lord or that He's dealing with you about right now, it has nothing to do with anything eternally. It's something that just seems to draw a lot of your time, tears, and affection. The Lord says, set your affection on things above. Right? He doesn't like the divided heart. And so when the Lord deals with us along these lines, I know this is difficult. It's why I didn't go there in Sunday school. Sunday school was hard enough as it was. This is tough. This is hard. But the truth of the matter is, if you want to have a real friendship with the Lord, you got to be willing to say, Lord, my life is an open book and whatever I got belongs to You. And Lord, if there's something standing between me and You having the fellowship that we ought to have, I want it out. You just ask for it and I'm moving. Would you move? I'm not interested in trying to see how full I can get the altar. You don't determine the value of a message by how full an altar is. I've long since gotten past the idea that I'll tell an emotional story to tug at the hearts of people just to try to get them to respond because they feel this, oh, well, I need to do something, so I'll just go to the altar and or nobody else is going, so I'll go because the preacher, he's just preached so hard and I feel so sorry for him, so I can always find something to go up there for. I'm not about that. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Suppose your Isaac is your plans. God, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to do it. This is where I'm going to do it. This is the way it's going to be. And then I've got, you know, you hadn't even thought. And God says tonight, hey, remember the days when you used to say, Lord, what do You want me to do? And you woke up every day saying, Lord, where do we go today? But see, as you get older, you kind of get concreted in your plans. This is what I'm going to do, Lord. This is how it's going to be. Suppose the Lord says, I don't want you to do that. I think you get the understanding. I want us to have fellowship with the Lord. Never do it if our fellowship is divided with something else. I'm going to have Miss Pat come play. I'm just going to stop there. Now she plays, I want you to pray. I want you to bow your heads, not just out of courtesy. I want you to sincerely pray tonight. I want you to ask God, if you're serious, I want you to ask God. Maybe it's your pride. I don't know. Maybe it's your reputation. I don't know. I have no idea what it is, but I'm going to ask you this tonight. We're going to take a little bit of time now. A little bit of time. Lord, I know what that Isaac is. Lord, the fact that it stands between me and Thee, not pleasing to me. I'm bringing it to You. I'm leaving it right there, Lord. I'm telling You. It's Yours. If You give it back, fine. If You don't give it back, fine. But Lord, I'm done fighting it. Brother Richard, I'd like for you to bring the lights down just a little bit, if you would, please. Folks, I'd like for you to really pray. Because the key to fellowship is abandoning anything and everything that stands between you and the Lord. It's a desire to be with Him above and beyond anything and everything. There's nothing sweeter than having that kind of fellowship. Nothing in this world. Riding down the road and listening to somebody sing a song, be raptured as if you were right up in glory and don't even remember driving. Because the Lord comes and spends time with you right there in the car. Not something that we do, something that we are. Not something that we participate in or spectate about, something we participate in. I don't know what it is, but I sure don't want you to not proceed any further. God spoke to you tonight. Would you please come? Nobody's looking around. God's dealing with you, would you come? Kneel right where you're at if you don't want to come here. Let's just take some time and pray. Anything He would ask for would only be for your good. Surely He can take better care of it than you can. Don't hesitate. God spoke to you. Come.